This morning I want to direct your thoughts to words to be found in the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke, a passage commonly known as the Magnificat. The text is in verse 46 through to 55. And it begins with these words. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour." Now, Luke had first-hand knowledge of the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And his main source of information, well, that would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that supplemented by others such as Zacharias and Simeon, those who figure prominently in the narrative in this early part of the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, you'll be acquainted with what are known as the canticles, or the songs or hymns of praise, which are taken from and based upon Luke's account of the Nativity, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three of them. The first being the Song of Mary, known as the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then later in the chapter, the prayer of Zacharias in the temple at Jerusalem, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And the third is to be found in the latter part of chapter 2, the Nunc Dimittis, the words of Simeon, a godly man, in the temple at Jerusalem, who said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word." Well, the first of these is what is known as the Magnificat. They're important, and they're important for this reason, because they illuminate a significant part of Luke's account of our Lord's birth. They're rooted in the Old Testament, and though rooted in the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in the New, and in the New Testament account concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, before we come to the Magnificat itself, we must go back to the time when the judges ruled Israel, and to an episode in which, one which Mary would have been well acquainted with. A man by the name of Elkanah, this is in the first book of Samuel, a man by the name of Elkanah lived at a time in the history of Israel when the nation was ruled, for better or for worse, by judges. And the state of the nation was such that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Whether it was right in the sight of God or otherwise, they did what they considered to be right in their own eyes. Well, that was the state of affairs. Now, this man, Elkanah, had two wives. One was Peninnah, and she bore him sons and daughters, and the other was Hannah, and Hannah was childless. It's interesting to note that Elkanah particularly loved and favored Hannah, and because she had no children. However, at the same time, and perhaps because of that, Peninnah provoked and distressed Hannah, and distressed her so much that she began to pray. Hannah began to pray earnestly that the Lord would give her a male child. Now, Elkanah, this man, he would take his family every year to worship God at Shiloh, where they would offer sacrifices at the tabernacle, which at that time was at Shiloh. This was before the time of David and Solomon and the temple at Jerusalem. And on one occasion, on one such visit, Hannah entered the tabernacle, she wept, and she prayed, and she made a vow. And she said, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1 at verse 10 and 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was a vow. Eli the priest saw her, and he thought that she was drunk, and he rebuked her. But she explained that she was actually pouring out her heart before the Lord. So he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And we're told that God remembered Hannah, and she conceived, and she had a child, and the child's name was Samuel. Samuel grew to be the greatest prophet in Israel's history. He was a judge over Israel, but he was also a prophet of the Lord God Jehovah. He anointed Saul as Israel's first king, and then anointed David as king after Saul's disobedience disqualified him in God's sight. Samuel's influence and power, well, that can't be overestimated, one of the great prophets of Israel. Now, God's purpose at that time, God's purpose for the nation, for Israel, was being fulfilled, and it was being fulfilled clearly through the desires and through the prayers of a woman who desperately wanted a child, and furthermore was prepared to give that child up to the service of God that he might be glorified. Hannah, as has been said, was truly a mother in Israel. It turned out wonderfully. And she gave Samuel into Eli's hands, and she prayed this remarkable prayer, which you have in chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, exalting the Lord God of Israel. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, that is my strength, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. After Samuel, the Lord visited Hannah again, gave her 3 more sons, 2 daughters, remarkable woman whom the Lord abundantly blessed. Now we come to the Magnificat, Song of Mary. All happened in the days of Herod the king. Herod was king of Judea. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, a priest who officiated in the temple at Jerusalem, told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear him a son, and that son be named John, John the Baptist. He would minister in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He would prepare a people for the Lord's coming. The ancient prophecies of Israel being fulfilled in the coming of the Lord. The angel then appeared to a young woman. There she was in Nazareth, named Mary, saying, and it's in Luke chapter 1 at verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And Mary was told that she would conceive, and that she would bring forth a son, and that she should call his name John, Jesus. He will be great, we are told, verse 32 to 33. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then she was told that she would conceive this child through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and she would give birth to the Son of God. And to which her humble response, which you have in verse 38, was this, behold, your maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mary then visited her cousin. Cousin's name, Elizabeth, there in Judea. And these two expectant mothers, they shared their mutual joy. It was hardly the kind of conversation you'd have in an antenatal clinic, but there it is. Elizabeth readily acknowledged God's favor to Mary and expressed now her joy in these words, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then Mary responded. She responded spontaneously, did so with the wonderful words of the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." There we have the picture of a devout young woman, one chosen of God to give birth to a child, but no ordinary child, for this child would be the Son of God in our humanity. She would become the mother of the Messiah, of all Jewish expectations down the generations. Yet Mary was not chosen because of her worthiness, because she was no more worthy than anyone else. She was chosen according to God's sovereign will and purpose. It was a matter of God's favor. It wasn't any merit on her part. She didn't deserve in herself the honor. She didn't deserve the privilege of becoming the most written, the most talked about woman in the whole history of mankind. No present day celebrity, truly, no celebrity of screen or stage, not even the singer's Madonna, will ever match the fame of this best-known woman in history. In the Magnificat, we have a hymn of praise. Praise to Almighty God. Mary expresses here her own profound spirituality. Not only her spirituality in general, but also her particular knowledge of the scriptures. For she had knowledge of Hannah's prayer from olden times in the history of the Jewish nation, reflecting the instruction of Jewish children in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ and before. Yes, she was familiar with the prayer of Hannah there at Shiloh when Samuel the prophet was born. When Hannah said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." So coming to the words that we have here, the words of the Magnificat, these wonderful words uttered, spoken by Mary on that occasion. Mary engages, firstly then, in spiritual worship. And she does so with soul and spirit. And she does so with humble praise and adoration. There is some difference, incidentally, between Hannah and Mary. Hannah is triumphant over the enemy. Mary is humble and thankful. We take note. Mary engages in spiritual worship. She has a humble disposition. She engages in prayer and adoration and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour." She humbly acknowledges God's favour towards her. He has regarded the low state of his maidservant. She realises how favoured she is, because she says, "Behold, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She's been taught. She's been taught by the grace of God, by God's favor. She's been taught by the grace of God to feel her own sin and inherent sinfulness. And whatever others might say, she humbly acknowledges her need of a Savior to save her for time and for eternity. Yes, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And then she magnifies the Lord on account of his power, his holiness, and his mercy. And not simply in general terms and with regard to the nation, looking back over the history of the Jewish people, but on account of his power and holiness and mercy to her and to all who fear him. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, she says. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She recognizes the power of Almighty God. She stands in awe of his holiness. She casts herself upon his mercy. And this is to her, and it is to all who truly and rightly fear God. She reflects on God's character and all that he is to her and all that he is to others who fear his name. She magnifies the Lord, but she also does so. She magnifies the Lord on account of his works of providence in the history of redemption. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. He reflects on God's dealings with his people. She is familiar with the history of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people from the earliest times, the times of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the deliverance from Egypt under God and by the hand of Moses, and the great and wonderful deliverances. Yes, she reflects on God's dealings with his people, and she ponders. And she ponders the wonderful works of God. These are the works of the Almighty, and she magnifies the Lord in doing so. And then, not only does she magnify the Lord on account of his power and holiness, mercy, and then his works of providence, but then she magnifies the Lord on account of his dealings with Israel in accordance with the promise of a Redeemer, a promise made back to Abraham and to his spiritual descendants. Down the generations, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She reflects. Yes, she reflects at this point on the covenant promises. God made a covenant with this nation, above all nations of the earth, the most favored nation in the history of mankind. And she reflects on the covenant promises made to the fathers of the nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their spiritual descendants in their generation, the covenant promises with regard to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, and she magnifies the Lord in doing so. So what we see here in the Magnificat is this, that here is Mary at this point, singing of the glorious perfections and the wonderful works of God, the Lord God of Israel. She acknowledges her personal need of salvation. She calls God her Saviour. And as she does so, it allows no room for the doctrine of what the Roman Church calls the Immaculate Conception. She was a sinner like you and I. You are sinners. I am a sinner by nature. And so was she. And furthermore, she acknowledges that she has a privileged place in the history of redemption. And all generations will venerate her as the mother of her Lord and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as you think about that, it doesn't justify her being referred to in perpetuity as the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she bore other children, a number, after the birth of Jesus. Veneration of Mary can be taken too far. When you receive a Christmas card with the words, "May Mary and her Holy Child grant you a joyous Christmas and fill your heart with peace and happiness." Mary and her Holy Child. Well, it will help us have a sense of proportion if we bear in mind an incident which it occurred during our Lord's ministry, in which someone actually venerated Jesus' mother. It's further on in Luke's Gospel at chapter 11 and then at verses 27 onwards. It happened as Jesus spoke these things. He was engaged fully in the course of his ministry, and then this particular incident. It happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That is the great thing. That is the thing that really matters. Now, let me proceed to some words of application of this text that we have before us now here. The Magnificat presents us with a hymn of praise, not only of praise, but also of thanksgiving. And it is a hymn of praise and thanksgiving with which you and I are able to identify, especially during this season, which is commonly referred to as the season of Advent. It tells us much about Mary, very clearly, much about Mary. But it tells us far more about God and how he is to be worshipped. This is not just a hymn. This is not just a prayer, not just a song of praise. It is a bold, it is a confident assertion and a declaration of the greatness and the glory of God. And a number of points I bring to your attention with regard to this. Firstly, as we recognize here in the words of Mary, the words of the Magnificat, firstly, that we, as we come before God in worship, we should engage soul and spirit in the praise of the Lord our God. Our very being, mind, heart, our spirit in relation to God, that we engage our soul and spirit, that we engage our spiritual energies, our faculties, our energies in prayer and in praise. Praying and spirit and singing with the spirit and with the understanding, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. Yes, with the Spirit, and with the Spirit of God enabling and strengthening, but also with the understanding and illumination given to us also through the Word and by the Spirit, to engage the whole of our being in the worship of Almighty God. That's very clearly the case with Mary, and so it should be with you and with myself. God help us if that is not indeed the case in our congregational worship and in our own private devotions. But then secondly, we should familiarize ourselves with the glorious attributes of God. Mary very clearly is familiar with these various aspects of the being and the nature and the character of God, the incommunicable attributes of God's self-existence, his immutability, his unchangeableness. One may become familiar with the incommunicable attributes, his eternity, his immensity, his absolute perfection. But also to be familiar with the communicable, spiritual, intellectual, moral attributes of goodness and holiness and righteousness and love and mercy, which God does communicate wonderfully to his people, and which you and I can experience. Yes, to familiarize ourselves with the glorious attributes of God, because clearly Mary does, and so should we. And then thirdly, we should become acquainted with God's wonderful works in providence and redemption, sustaining and ordering the affairs of peoples and of nations, providing redemption for his people, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God our Maker, eternal hope, redemption, deliverance. Yes, become acquainted and in a personal way with the wonderful works of God in providence and in redemption. And then fourthly, we see it again in the words that we have here in the Magnificat, that we should have a personal knowledge of God's gracious dealings with us in the matter of salvation, that it may not be simply observable in others and recognized as an intellectual body of truth, but that it becomes personal and that it becomes real to us, whether we are young or whether we are old, whatever our age, that it becomes real and personal. A personal knowledge of God's gracious dealings with us in the matter of our salvation. Conviction of sin. A sin is a reality, something real. Affects our thinking, our conscience, our hearts, conviction of sin, and the guilt. Conversion, true repentance, seeing ourselves as God sees us, seeing our sin as God views it. Repentance and faith. Faith. Trust, dependence, reliance upon Jesus Christ as the only Saviour, the Saviour of God's appointment. Yes, personal knowledge of God's gracious dealings as God brings us under conviction brings us to conversion, to repentance, to faith, to Jesus Christ. Grants us grace upon grace to persevere in the midst of all the joys and sorrows, the trials and tribulations of life, and to persevere not in our own strength and with our native wit, but in the power of the Spirit of God, and to bring us through all the uncertainties of this present life. And you know not what a day brings forth, until ultimately and finally you come to your eternal home. Yes, personal knowledge of God's gracious dealings. It is all there with Mary. It can be with you and me. And the Magnificat, these wonderful words, enable us to respond, and to respond aright to the message of Christmas. Much is made of Christmas. Sometimes they've got it right, most of the time they haven't. In our contemporary society, our consumer-orientated society, but the real message of Christmas and how to respond, that the Son of God became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin's womb, born to be our Saviour and Redeemer. Now, we can reflect on the incarnation in a meaningful way. Not simply give assent to it, but respond to it. Respond to it appropriately. Now we can respond by reflecting on the words of Mary here in this context. We can respond by meditating on the words in the Book of Common Prayer. We can respond by hearing the words sung in the marvelous setting by Johann Sebastian Bach. But the true response surely must be that of heart worship. Heart worship with soul and spirit in praise and with thanksgiving to God. He who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be our Saviour and our Redeemer. It is heart worship. If there is no heart worship, there is no true worship. For it must be from the heart, and that wrought by the Spirit of God. It is a response. What is religion? I tell you what religion is. Religion is a heart response to the revelation of God supremely in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You won't get that in the supermarket. Not at all. So we must come to the Word of God. Mary did. We must become acquainted with the Word of God. Mary was. And to become acquainted in a personal kind of way with the God of the Word. And the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, judge of all men, he has made himself known. And not merely as Mary's boy child. Mary's boy child sung Harry Belafonte style, for some of you older people, perhaps a bit ad nauseum, but rather as God contracted to us men, incomprehensibly made man, in the words of John Wesley. Yes, and in our humanity, in the person of Jesus Christ. I come to a conclusion. May we then have something of this spiritual joy which Mary clearly heard. And as we consider the canticles, the words of Mary, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour," and the words of Zacharias in the temple at Jerusalem, where he speaks of the Lord God Almighty, he has visited and redeemed his people. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," he says, "for he has visited and redeemed his people." And the words of Simeon, likewise later in the temple, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," and so on. Let's rejoice then at this time. Rejoice at the coming of this same Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. Acknowledge him to be the Christ, the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, and own him. Own him as our Lord, our Saviour and Redeemer, Lord of our life. Amen. We sing hymn number 174.